Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today our text is taken from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 6, which says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." And so we should be content with the things that God has provided. We can always look at someone else who has more properties, more material things, more wealth, bigger cars, bigger houses. We can always look at those things. But you know, the Lord has provided to us all the things that we need. We have food, we have clothing. Most of us that listen to this broadcast will have a roof over our head, we'll have transportation. God has given us a great blessing. I've had the privilege to travel to over 50 countries around the world, and I can tell you, the poorest person in North America is probably richer than 80% of the rest of the world's population. We are very blessed living in North America. And I pray that we would be contented and thankful for the things that God has provided. And as we do that, our lives will be more content. And as we do this, our lives will continue to reflect the Lord Jesus. Because after all, God left the glories of heaven, and he became a babe in a food trough, a manger, in a stable. He came so humbly. We need to be thankful for all the things that God has provided for us. And as we do that, we'll have a thankful heart towards others. And we'll reach out and try to help them to be contented as well, as they receive Christ as their Savior, and as they start living the Christian life.
I will never be afraid. God is my rock. I will never be afraid. God is my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
No one
can harm me when the Lord God is near.
No one.
God is my rock.
God is my rock.
God is my rock.
God
I will never be afraid. God is my rock.
God
I will never be afraid. God is my salvation. Why should I run? No one can harm
me,
and I shall overcome. God is my rock.
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 God is my rock. God is my rock.
We focus on missions through the radio edition of Global Times. We're going to continue to tell you about our ministry that we have in Costa Rica today. Len Lane is here, and he has led many teams to Costa Rica over the years. And today, I'd like him to tell us about some of the individuals that have gone on our short-term ministries overseas, and we want to find out about the impact that these trips have had on the spiritual life of those who went with Len and with Global Outreach Mission. Len, why don't you tell us about that?
Thanks, Brian. We have had a wide variety of people on the teams that have gone down to Costa Rica. We have had a dentist, we've had nurses and paramedic, we've had school teachers, we've had a lawyer, and we've had a wide variety of people. The thing that encourages me the most is that a number of people have come back again and again. We have two men from Ontario that have been on four teams. One of them's a paramedic, the other is a kind of a practical hands-on guy who has a number of tickets in the practical areas such as welding and plumbing and electricity and so on. And it's really impacted these men. They have grown tremendously in Christ. They keep wanting to go back every year. We've had a number of people, including our missionaries that are down there now, who first went there on a short-term mission trip over 5 years ago. They are now our missionaries down there. They're operating the camp. They're there with three of their children, doing a tremendous work for the Lord. We've had another young lady who's been down there a couple of times, and she is a candidate to serve the Lord. She's now taking her EMT studies and wants to serve full-time, likely maybe in Sierra Leone in West Africa. We have had a lot of people come from our church, our local church, a place where my wife Carol and I fellowship, and those people have just had a tremendous time, and they're excited about what we're doing down there, and the church has gotten behind us and supported us as a result of the change they see in the lives of the people. I think that it was exciting this year to see a team of 35 people go together to do all of the various ministries. And the unity on the team was just tremendous. There was hardly any personality conflicts. Everybody pitched in, everybody worked. And as a result, we saw a lot of people come to Christ. We saw a lot of people's lives change in the Nationals, plus also in the people that went. Many of the people that have gone have found that, yes, they can be used by God. They found that God has a place for them in ministry and are encouraged to keep on serving. They go back and back and back. This year we had probably at least 16 people that had been on a team before. And that is such an encouragement. We're already talking about people who want to go again next January. There's a lot of exciting stories that have come out of this whole situation. One of the ladies from our church has had such a tremendous time that she's been looking at books and maybe going to take the prospectus course. She's looking at Operation World. She's excited and she wants to find out more and more about serving the Lord and studying God's word. It's just tremendous to see God impact their lives.
Len, could I just interrupt a minute? I believe in this last short-term trip, you've had 35 people on that team. You had them broken down into the three different groups. Why don't you explain that?
Yeah, we had three different groups. We had a group that did medical. They were paramedics and nurses, various medical things. We worked alongside of national doctors. Those people, we were almost split a third, a third, and a third. Those medical people saw 1,000 medical patients. Many of those people received medications. They visited with a national doctor. It was tremendously encouraging to them as well. There were 112 people that went to those clinics that national Christians from the churches we worked at were counseled for salvation. There were a number of people, about 88, that recommitted their lives to Christ. And there were 140 people who asked for a pastoral visit. Then we had children's ministry as well. And as I mentioned in our last broadcast, the people down there want to learn how to work with children. The Christians want to be able to win children to Christ. There were 57 people who came and took training, and that was an encouragement. There were 357 kids that came to our vacation Bible school, heard a clear message in the gospel. And then our construction team, which was, again, about the same size group, they were able to do the ceiling on our big building, our 40 by 72 foot building. They put in fluorescent lights. They put in the fans. They did a tremendous job. And besides that, they went to a local church, constructed some walls to enlarge the church. So even though those men were not directly involved in ministry, they were still a tremendous blessing. And if there is a story about one particular man, if I could share that, if we have the time, his name is Omar. And Omar was kicked out of his mother's home at age 7. His father abandoned the family when he was a little child. He's lived out in the streets ever since. A number of our children's workers were coming back from the orphanage, and he was at the end of the walking bridge, and they contacted him, spoke to him through the translator. They all encouraged him. The translator translated for them, and we gave him a verse of scripture, which says from Psalm 27, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And they all prayed for me, gave them all a hug, and so on. We found out later at supper that he had been to our camp, and one of our workers, national workers, had provided food for him to eat. Then we left the next day. The pastor of the church met with Omar and gave him clothes. And Omar went down to the river, washed himself up, put on the clean clothes, and went to the service. He went and he shared and he told about the gringos who prayed for him at the bridge. And Omar has since made a confession of faith. When we got back and heard the story, everyone was excited.
Len, this is really an exciting story to hear. I'm so blessed when I hear of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. I'm so thankful for this ministry and for your involvement, and I trust that next week we'll be able to continue to share this ministry with our listening audience. Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We're so thankful for each of our donors, and we're so thankful for those who write in and have prayer requests. And we just appreciate the audience that we have, and we're so thankful for them. As you know, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our donors and our listeners. And of course, those who remember us in wills and have legacy gifts have been a great help in continuing this broadcast on the air for over 90 years. You may be aware that this is the oldest Christian broadcast in North America, and we'd like to keep it on the air as people continue to pray for us and support us. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet. It's really on Mormonism. It's entitled Mormonism, and it has 10 questions and answers that are really at the core of their belief and how it differs from the Bible. It's very well illustrated, it's very well thought out, and it's a simple guide so that we can quickly understand the main issues between Christianity and Mormonism. And it uses their texts as well as the Bible and what the differences are. And it actually answers several questions. Some questions are as follows. Was Joseph Smith a true prophet of God? Is the Mormon God the God of the Bible? Does Mormonism teach the truth about Jesus? And why do Mormons build temples? All these questions are answered and many, many more in this pamphlet. I really highly recommend it that you would get a copy of it. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, at L2R7A7, or in the United States, you can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231, and we'll get your copy right back to you as soon as possible. Today's message is from Reverend George Francisco and is entitled Great Steps. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is to share His Word with you again. Now I would like to look at the subject, Great Steps in a Spiritual Journey. And we will take a brief look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, God used the Apostle Paul to share the gospel with the then-known world and to write 13 books of the New Testament. And what a great encouragement those books were, not only to the believers of the first century, but to our world as well, since millions are reading the Bible today. I believe it will be helpful and a blessing to examine the various steps of Paul's spiritual journey. Jesus spoke of spiritual growth as taking place in stages. When in the parable of the seed, he referred to the plant that sends forth first the blade, then the ear, then the corn in the ear, thus a gradual progression. Spiritual life also has its steps or stages. In the book of Acts chapter 9, we can see these in the life of St. Paul as he travels from spiritual darkness into the light of Christian experience. By the way, we too must follow similar steps if we are to develop spiritually, so it's important that we know some of these from Acts 9. The first step of Paul's life we note is that he was a rebel. In Acts 9 and 1 it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Here we see Paul as a rebel towards God and towards his people. Now, he was religious, very religious. He was brought up as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says, but he did not know the God that he professed to serve. His religious zeal had deceived him. The scriptures reveal that all men are initially spiritual rebels. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And again in Romans chapter 5, we read, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." So the scriptures then say that unreconciled man is an enemy of God, even though he's religious, does good works, belongs to a church, performs religious duties. Basically, he is still a spiritual rebel, and that only changes when he comes in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. Paul was a rebel. The second step we note in Paul's life is found in Acts 9, 3 and 4. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Here we might say he faced confrontation with God. The long arm of God's law has reached out and stopped him in his rebellion. He sees a light brighter than the noonday sun. He comes face to face with the mighty God, the true God. He falls to the earth. He's afraid. Friends, the scriptures say, "Be sure your sin will find you out." There will surely come a time when we are confronted with the true God and the reality of our sin, and then we will need more than the superficial religious activity that many hide behind, for that will dissolve like the morning mist. We will need a Savior, not a religion. Paul was in total shock. His religion had only deluded him. Although painful, the confrontation was a blessing, for it led to finding spiritual truth. The third step we can notice is in verse 5, and I read, "And he," that is Paul, "said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, here we can see that Paul has become an inquirer. "Who art thou, Lord?" he asks, and finds himself facing not a set of laws and rituals, but a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Spiritual life is beginning to dawn in his darkened soul. He comes to the place where he honestly asks after the true God and learns that Jesus is the true God, the very one who shamefully was put on that cross and killed. He is indeed the Son of God, resurrected and appearing to Saul in a glory that outshone the noonday sun. Saul had plenty of religion, but he now sees that that is not what he needs. He has sinned against God, and he needs a Savior. Saul acted on that information and received Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Friends, this is where true spiritual life begins, conversion. Titus 3 and 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." To commemorate his great spiritual birth or beginning, Paul changed his name from the old Hebrew Saul to the Greek Paul that we know. He indicated that his whole life has had a radical change. I wonder if your life today has experienced such a dramatic change. If not, you need to examine yourself and see if you really have the life-giving faith of Christ. The fourth step that we note in Paul's life is found in verse 6 of this chapter. Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here Paul becomes a disciple or learner and follower of Christ. What wilt thou have me to do? He asks. He is now listening and will obey whatever God asks. And what a blessing his life became, not only to those of his contemporaries, but to us, as he fully followed the Lord's leading. He was the first to preach the gospel in Europe. He established Christian churches from which the gospel has passed down to us. And of course, he wrote those 13 epistles to the churches, which have today or are today in the pages of the Holy Bible, and give spiritual encouragement and nourishment to all those who believe. Paul found a great joy in his life by following Jesus, in spite of many trials. And we will too, if we will become real disciples, learners, and followers of Christ. As we read and obey God's word, we will grow in knowledge and in spiritual stature. We will mature from the children stage to sons of God, people who are concerned about what God wants done in this earth, and showing forth his love by carrying his word to all people everywhere. Then the fifth stage of Paul's life is indicated in verse 11, when God spoke to a disciple named Ananias and told him to seek out Paul, for it says, Behold, he prayeth. Paul now becomes a worshiper. He doesn't just say prayers repetitiously as he did before, but he prays with sincerity. He prays with knowledge. He prays for spiritual light, and his prayers were answered. He now knows the true God and can enjoy fellowship with him. Friends, we too need to become worshipers, taking time to read God's word, taking time to pray for ourselves, our families, and our communities. We need to take time to share the blessing of God's house with other believers. In John's gospel, the Lord Jesus talked to a woman of Samaria. In chapter 4, he tells her that the Father is spirit, and true worshipers must worship him in spirit. For verse 23 says, The Father seeketh such to worship him. Now think of it. God, the holy God, seeking our worship. He is pleased when we receive his Son as Savior and then enter into his presence just to talk with him and to spend time with him, learning of his greatness and goodness. We worship God truly only when we have been born of his Spirit and come into his presence in the joy and thrill of that newfound relationship. I once read of a young lady who was given a certain book to read, but she soon laid it aside because it was too uninteresting. She was later invited to a social occasion where she met a young man who became quite interested in her, and they began dating. She fell in love with him, and he with her, and then was dumbfounded to learn that he was the author of the very book that she had found uninteresting. At the first opportunity, she went back and opened that book again, and now she found it delightful and pleasing. Why the change? Well, she now knew and loved the author. Brethren, the Bible is God's word, and it will become a delight to us when we get to love the author. We need to cherish the word of God and open its pages, because in Christ we have come to know and to love that God. God's word is to the soul what milk and meat is to the body. Let us then desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. The final step we want to look at is in verse 20, and straightway Paul preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Paul now becomes a witness for the Lord. Witnessing simply means telling what you know of Christ the best way you can, and that's important. Romans 10:9 says, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Witnessing or sharing your faith is important. It confirms your faith to your own spirit. It confirms your faith to that boss that was Satan who once ruled in your life. And it confirms your commitment to Christ and to others all around you. We are called to be workers together with God, and we further His work in this world by joyfully sharing our faith with others. Often, the simplest witness is very powerful. In John 4 again, when Jesus met the Samaritan woman, we find that she believed in Christ, went back to the city, and simply told her friends these words, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Verse 29. As a result of those simple words, the scripture says in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, who testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" Wouldn't it be great if all God's people would tell simply and joyously of their encounter with the living Christ? What a change it could bring to this world that desperately needs to hear the good news of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10:10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Friends, that's the gospel. But Paul continues, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" If people who know the gospel don't share it, how will a lost world ever come to Christ? If Christian believers won't tell of the gospel, who else will? In Canada, we were once called a Christian nation, but now much less than 10% of our population, it is said, are evangelical believers. In many countries of the world, the figure is far smaller still. What an opportunity the church has of this day to share the glorious message of salvation in Christ. The Apostle Paul traveled throughout the world of his day, sharing the gospel. What an example of witnessing he is to us. But some may say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." And of course, they have in mind like Paul or a Dr. Billy Graham or others who have reached thousands for Christ. But I ask, was the Samaritan woman a preacher? Well, yes and no. She was not a full-time minister, of course, but she did share her faith in a small yet powerful way, and God blessed it. And other Samaritans came to Jesus as a result. Paul, too, often preached to crowds as well as individuals, and great throngs in Jerusalem, or the Philippian jailer, or the Roman guards that he was imprisoned with. He shared the gospel everywhere he could. Brethren, we need to do the same. May God help us to do it.
I trust the message you just heard was a real blessing to you and will help you in your spiritual life. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're so concerned about those who listen to us each week. We're thankful for those of you who are believers and trust Christ for your salvation. And we trust that these messages will be a great help to you and be an encouragement to you to continue to live for the Lord and to grow in faith. We're also concerned about those who may not have a relationship with Christ. And so the gospel is very simple. Basically, you can be saved if you realize you need a Savior. The idea is you need to know that you're a sinner that needs a Savior. The Bible teaches that all have come short of the glory of God. The Bible also teaches that the wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. The Bible tells us in John 1:12 that as many as receive him, receive the Lord Jesus. Unto them gave he the right to become the sons of God. You can become a child of God when you ask Jesus to come in, but you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. And you have to acknowledge that God is a holy God, a righteous God, and can't be in the presence of sin. And because of that, we all need a Savior, every one of us. And you have that possibility as you put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Don't forget to order your copy of Mormonism. I know that you enjoy this pamphlet very much. Please write in and get your copy. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can find past broadcasts on our website at missiongo.org, missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers, and we look forward to being with you next week. May the Lord bless you.